Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
This morning, and open up our Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse 16. Direct your attention to the video screen this morning. Spending time with God is the key to our strength and success in all areas of life. Spending time with God as you understand Him is the key to our strength and success in all areas of life. That is true. They called him Emmanuel, which means, as we learned last night, God with us. Going to be talking today about the gift that God gave us. The greatest gift of all is the gift of Jesus. We talked a lot about that last night at our candlelight service. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh presented by the Magi were gifts from men to Jesus. But Jesus, the greatest gift ever given, is God's gift to man. And so in this Christmas message this morning, we will learn what it means to receive the gift of Jesus as we review the meaning behind the wise men's presence, and then see how the Apostle Paul compared Adam with Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, talking about Adam, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Justification is a big word. It simply means just as if I had never sinned. That's what it means. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, talking about Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Another long word, it just simply means being in a right standing before God, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the wise men, they came and they brought with them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were gifts given by men to Jesus. We have that story told for us in Matthew chapter 2. Frankincense is emblematic of the priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest. The myrrh is symbolic of what Jesus would do in his sacrificial death. And it was used for embalming purposes. It was somewhat like a perfume. And I don't know what parents would think if they got a gift from their friends for that little baby boy and they opened it up and it was embalming fluid. That would kind of go over like a wet balloon, wouldn't it? But that was symbolic of what Jesus would do in his sacrificial death for us. So these were the gifts that the wise men gave. But this morning we want to talk about the gift, singular. The gifts, they were given to Jesus. But the gift was given by God to us. And so Christmas is all about the gift. And I understand, as you also know, that Christmas has been over-commercialized. I understand that people have made it sort of just the gift-giving extravaganza, that it can become very materialistic, but I just want to turn that thinking on its end for just a moment and talk about the gift. that is symbolic of the gift that God gave, and is sort of a reflection of God's love and his generosity, because the Bible said, "For God so loved that he gave." And part of loving is giving. Love is a verb. It's an action verb. You have to express it. Something that you give. The greatest gift that we can give to one another is our time and our lives. Greatest gift that we can receive from God is receiving Jesus into our lives. And so every time that we exchange gifts, keep in mind that it is an opportunity to reflect the love of God in just a simple gesture of giving a gift. Why do we give gifts? We give gifts because we love that person and care for that person. Well, I want to talk about the gift, not the gifts, but the gift of salvation that comes only through the person of Jesus, given to mankind by God himself. And I'm going to read a text of Scripture, and we're going to put it on the screen, or it's in your bulletin, and on the detailed outline. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you can read it there for yourself. Now, when Adam sinned, you know, God made a decision. He did not want to interact with robots. And as we learned last night, the angelic beings were kind of at God's direction. He controlled their movements, sent them on a mission, whatever. But God wasn't satisfied with that. God really wanted someone that he could communicate with. So what did he do? He created Adam and Eve. And he told Adam and Eve, hey, this beautiful garden that is beyond comprehension. Watson's nursery doesn't even begin to compare with the flowers that were in the Garden of Eden. And God said, have at it. Enjoy it. There's only one stipulation, though. Do not touch that tree in the center of the garden. But why? God said, because if you do, you shall surely die. Well, we know the story. The rest is history. They yielded to the temptation of Satan, and they partook of it. They became ashamed and guilty. They went and hid from God. God used to enjoy in the cool of the day to meander around with Adam and Eve in the garden and enjoy the fellowship. This is what God wants to do, what he loves to do with people. But Adam and Eve blew it. And as a result, everyone that is born in sin. They disobeyed the commandment of God. And that's what happened to the fallen race of mankind. That's what's wrong with us. We are tainted by sin. Egocentric, self-centered, driven mankind. What a contrast between Adam and Jesus, who was yet to come in those days in the garden. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins. We can immediately see the difference between these gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and the gift that Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh were gifts given by men to Christ. The gift of God that Paul is talking about here in Romans is the gift given by God to men. Now, these three gifts were given when Jesus was just a child, but they symbolized his future. The gift is singular, given when Jesus was a man, and it's central to our future. These three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were monetary gifts. They were physical gifts. And their value is only on this earth. But the gift that God gives to us is monumental, revolutionary, spiritual gift that is very valuable when that time comes for the believer, when we stand in court on that last day, and God being our judge. And then only one question will be asked, in my opinion. They'll open up the book. It's called the Book of Life. And they will scroll down. I'm sure it's on a computer in heaven. Alphabetically, names are listed of those who received God's gift. They'll scroll down through the alphabet, and they'll come to the first letter of your last name. Is it there? Will it be there? I tell you what, folks, you better make sure it is there, because that day is going to come. And if you have a moment when you had an encounter with Jesus and you have received that gift, then you know what happens? Your name is recorded in the Book of Life. And that's the reservation that you make here in order to get there then. So these three gifts were very costly. They were expensive, but it didn't cost the wise men everything. It only cost them a part of what they actually had. Didn't cost them everything. But the gift that Paul is talking about here in Romans is the gift that cost God everything. His Son. Imagine, he left heaven, came to this earth. He humbled himself and he poured himself out, the Bible says. So look at the contrasts between the gifts that the wise men gave and the one singular gift that God gives to us today. What Paul does here is that he contrasts the two men. He contrasts Adam with Jesus. For example, Adam sinned. We all agree on that, don't we? Adam sinned. Jesus saves. What Adam did, many died. What Jesus did, many can live, have eternal life. What Adam did brought bondage. What Jesus did can bring freedom. Adam, what did he do? He disobeyed God, the Creator. Jesus, what did he do? He obeyed God, his Heavenly Father. Adam sinned. And when he did, people thereafter, including those of us who have not yet made that decision to receive this gift from God, we are declared by God to be what? Unrighteous. Jesus paid the price, died on the cross for our sins, gave the gift, gave his life. And so people thereafter can be declared righteous. Now, let me ask you a question. There's a huge difference here. Do you see it? I hope that you do. Now, let me ask you a question. When you look into the mirror, would you like to see yourself as unrighteous? Or would you like to see yourself as a righteous person? Would you like to see yourself as a sinner? Or would you like to see yourself as a man redeemed, a woman redeemed by the blood of Jesus? See, God didn't make us robots. He made us with a choice. Would you like to live with someone that you were forcing that person to live with you? That isn't love. But we choose to love. That's how God made us, with a free moral choice. So we can choose to go the way of Adam, suffer the consequences when this short life is over, or we can choose to unwrap this gift called Jesus and invite him into our lives. There's a few things about this gift that we need to know, and I want to show them to you in the remainder of this service. And here's what they are. These gifts were very costly, as I said, but it cost Jesus everything that he had. Number one, the gift means we are loved. Typically, when you give a gift, you give it to somebody to express your love. When they open that present, they are the recipient of your love. And we say, thank you. Part of the joy that grandparents have at this time of the year is to see their grandchildren open up their gifts. And we saw that last night. Even little Reese, she had some gifts. And she was sitting there on the floor and she was fumbling with the wrappings, trying to unwrap it. And she was captivated by one special gift. You know what it was? It was a toy cell phone. Can you believe it? She's going to learn to use that cell phone before she can talk. But it's fun. And the other grandkids, to see their facial expressions when they open the gift. And our kids, when they were small, same way. But we give gifts out of a heart of love. And that's why we give it. True love can never be passive. True love must always be active. People like to demonstrate their love because love likes to do that. It's an active thing. And it's an active emotion. One of the reasons I have observed over these 50 years of pastoring is watching sometimes relationships become fractured and broken. It's because somewhere along the line, one or the other or both of them stopped giving their time, and stopped giving their love. They stopped giving energy. After all, it takes a lot of energy to give love, wouldn't you say? And how many times I've heard it said, well, you know, I'm just too tired. Give me a break. That's what love is all about. It takes a lot of energy to love someone. And sometimes people are not as expressive with the words, but they show their love in other ways. Still love. But you want to see a relationship crumble, just stop giving care and concern like you once did, and just stop simply giving just little tokens that say, I love you. The greatest means that we are loved is through an expression of our love for the other person. Somebody once said that you can tell the depth of a well by how much rope is lowered into the well. And you can tell the depths of God's love by how much rope was lowered. He sent his Son, who pre-existed with God before the world was formed, the Bible says, sent his Son on a mission out of heaven, wrapped in the simple package of a human being, lowering the rope down into the bucket that we might be saved. If you're ever tempted to doubt God's love, then you just consider this gift. John 3:16 says it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now when you read John 3:16, put your name in there. For God so loved Dell. Put your name in there. That he gave his only begotten Son. Notice it doesn't say, God was so ticked at Dell that he sent his Son to punch him in the face. Doesn't say that. For God so loved the world. That's his essence. That is the core of the essence of the character of God. It's hard sometimes to put our mind around that concept, to actually grasp God's love. It so blew John the Apostle away in his mind. He said in John, 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love." He was overwhelmed by it. In other words, what kind of love is this anyway? It's so different. What kind of love is this? There isn't anything that anybody can do to stop God from loving you. Nothing. He loves you, always will, in spite of our disobedience and self-centeredness and doing our own thing. Even when we do wrong and we know we shouldn't do it, we do it anyway. God still loves us. God will never stop loving us. We love Him, the Bible says. Why? Because He first loved us. And God's love is so different from human love. Human love, look at it for a moment, is object-oriented. God's love is subject-oriented. Let me explain it this way. When we see an object that we like, we place top dollar on the value of that object. And we go, you know what? I really like that whatever. I remember very well when I bought my 57 two-door Chevy hardtop. Man, that was a dream car. Paid $500 for it. And when I saw that on the parking lot, I just said to myself, I've got to have that car. I didn't have any money to pay for it. At that time, I was living with what I call my Portland parents, my uncle and aunt. She had $500 saved up to buy her a sofa, and she hadn't found the sofa that she liked yet. And so she said, Dale, I tell you what, when I told her about my dream car, she says, I'll loan you the money to buy that car, and then you can pay it back in the summer when you go to work at Del Monte Food, the cannery. And I said, I'll accept your offer. She went to the bank and drew out five $100 bills. I went down to that car lot, and I handed the owner of that car lot five $100 bills. In Oregon, they don't have sales tax, you know. So I drove that car off of the parking lot. Wow. Why did I buy it? Because I placed top dollar on that car. And I said I wanted it. I loved the object. Also applies to people. First time my eyes made contact with Mary Ann was 50 years ago, sitting in church on a Sunday night. Her sister put us together. Her sister said, Dale, I got a sister that is single, and you're single. I said, well, bring her to church. And I was young and green as a pea in those days. And so I said, bring her to church. I was leading singing that night. So I sat on the platform, and what did I do? She sat out there in the audience. I looked her over. I said to myself, wow, I have to work up enough courage to ask her out for a date, which I did. The rest is history. I was motivated by the beauty in Mary Ann. Still am. That's human love. God's love is different. It's not object-oriented. It is subject-oriented. God's love is based upon His character. Why does God love me, even when I don't love Him, going my own way? Just cause. God loves you. That's His nature. He loves you very deeply. So the gift means that we are loved. I can't put a price tag on the feeling of being loved by somebody. There's a lot of lonely people out there, folks. And they're lonely because they feel in their heart, I don't have anyone that I feel loves me. And so when someone takes an initiative to show love and express love, their self-worth begins to climb up out of the gutter and they can begin to feel good about themselves. And then when we discover that God loves us in spite of, we are overwhelmed by that. And then we start living a life that is bent on pleasing the giver, Jesus, living his ways. I can tell you what, folks, living for Jesus is a whole lot easier than living life without him. That's for sure. Second thing that we learn here is that the gift means we can be forgiven. The gift means that we can be forgiven. Notice I didn't say the gift means we will be automatically forgiven, but there is a possibility that we can be forgiven. That's what Paul writes here. He says in verse 13, "What a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness." And in the same verse we read, "But this other man, Jesus, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift." And so it means that we can be forgiven. The slate can be wiped clean. Before Adam sinned, in that perfect environment, God basically said, "Have at it, Adam, go for it, have a good time, do anything you want to, go anywhere you want to, but don't touch that tree right there in the middle of the garden. Don't touch it, because in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. You will surely die." And that's the rub, by the way. That's the rub of so many activities that overpromises and underdelivers. You know, sin always overpromises. Do this, and it'll satisfy you. That's how many addictions get started, by the way. "I'll do that, and then I'll be satisfied." The rub is it doesn't completely satisfy. You find out that you need more, and then you need more, and then you need more, and then pretty soon you are hooked on that addiction. It doesn't really fill the cup. The Bible says it this way: the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible means separation from God. And when Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden, they immediately, they begin to die. They started to die physically, and they were spiritually separated from God. That's what death is, separation. We need to know this because we live in a world that it's pretty easy to look around us today and see all the wickedness that exists in our country. I mean, this is a mean old, bad, corrupt world that we are living in, wouldn't you say? What really amazed me this past week, I wasn't really surprised, but when the UN focused all their attention upon condemning Israel for what they were doing in the Middle East, and our popular president lacked the courage to veto that measure. And you know what President Obama was actually doing? He was sticking his finger in the heart of Israel. That's what he was doing. And I thought, as they were passing that condemnation against Israel, where is their head? Why don't they spend as much time addressing and developing strategy? How are we going to obliterate ISIS with the barbaric crimes that they are committing? Not a word was said. Tell you what, there's a warning that God gives to people concerning Israel. You bless Israel, God says, "I will bless you." You turn your back on Israel, guess what? God says, "I'm going to turn my back on you." That's just the way that it is. And I'm so thankful that it appears to be that after January 20th, we will have a new leader at the White House that will approach things a whole lot differently than we have seen happen in the last 8 years. I mean, look around us. We still have wars. We still have a lot of anger, angry people around us. People do mean things to other people. All of this time, we are highly educated. We got technology all around us, increasing on every hand, and yet we still haven't got it right yet. How to get along with people. Now, why is that? Who do we blame? Some say, well, it's the fault of the liberal media. That's the problem. Others will say, no, that's not the problem. It's the fault of the conservative Republican Party. That's the problem. Or it's the fault of the Democrats. Or it's a white issue, or it's a black issue. I say, no, you're flunking out. So far, you know what the real problem is? The real problem is a sin issue. It's not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. That is what's wrong with mankind today. And it's deeply embedded within mankind. But the news of the gift that we can be forgiven is just that. Whenever golfers go out golfing, amateur golfing, and I used to golf years ago, I don't anymore because I decided I'm going to spend more time with my time rather than trying to find a lost golf ball that's went off course, whatever. We used to play golf. I used to play quite a bit. And we had what we would call, when he did a bad shot, we would call it mulligan, do over, and we'd take another shot of trying to hit that golf ball. Well, God specializes in giving us a do over. He specializes in making new beginnings with us. So what Adam did, he messed up God's creation. He committed an act whereby God judicially looked at all of humanity because that sin factor got passed on down through generation after generation. Now, when I was a boy, we lived out in the country, and right across from our house was a pretty good-sized gravel pit. And back behind the gravel pit was some tall trees. And on a clear day, you could go stand on that gravel pit bank and you could look into the water. It was just so crystal clear and pure that you could see the reflection of the trees in the water. It's almost like we had two sets of trees there. And so I couldn't resist the temptation, and neither could my other brothers. So we tried to find as smooth as a rock as possible, and then we would try to skip that rock across that clear lake. And when we did, you know what happened? Created ripples all across that gravel pit to the point where the image of the tree was marred. We couldn't see it clearly anymore. We messed it up. And that's what Adam did. Adam marred the reflection of the image of God. He threw a rock that destroyed the reflection of God, the image of God, and the creation that God had made. And then years later, Jesus comes along after the rock has been thrown in, and Jesus essentially says to mankind, I'll take the hit for you. Throw the rock at me. In fact, it can kill me, because what I will do in my act of taking the penalty for what Adam did, the entire human race has the opportunity. Even though they have messed up, they can be forgiven again. So one man messed up the image, that's Adam. One man restored the image back, that's Jesus. Ruined by one man's misdeeds, rescued by one man's merit. This whole section here in Romans is about the contrast between Adam and Jesus. So this gift that God offers to us, not only is a gift of love, but it's a gift of forgiven. I can be forgiven. The truth of the matter is, folks, if we are really, really gut-level honest with ourselves, all of us have a hall of shame that we don't want to go into. But guess what? God can turn that hall of shame completely around and turn it into a hall of faith for the believer. All is forgiven. Amen. The third thing that this teaches us here is the gift means that we can live forever. We can live forever. That's called eternal life. When this life is over, life just begins on the other side. Finally, the gift also means it's a gift that has to be received. Now, some of us have been so hardened by hearing the gospel all the times. Sometimes we go, oh, here we go again. I've heard that before. I've sung that song before. Well, God's gift means that we have to receive it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do something about it. Any gift has to be received, used, tried on, or it's of no value. So what do we have to do? We have to open the gift, and we have to receive the gift. We have to open our hearts up and invite Jesus to come into our hearts. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I read a story about a dad who had a son that turned 16. You know what happens when a kid turns 16? First thing on their mind is, right? And I got a 15-year-old back there that he's counting the days. He turned 15 this month. He's counting the days. And here's what I told him. I said, just because you turn 16 is no guarantee you're going to get a driver's license and drive the car. You have to jump through some hoops first. Starting as of now, he's a freshman at Chinook. A GPA has to be 3.0 or above. Sophomore, junior, graduating with at least a 3.0 or above. Number two. When you turn 16, you gotta go to work. You gotta learn to wash dishes in a restaurant, be a bus boy, be a courtesy clerk at Safeway. In fact, I saw a sign down there at Safeway on Pacific and Carpenter. Help wanted, deli help, cashier, courtesy clerk. And you gotta go to work. The playground is limited now. You have to be introduced to work. You gotta go to work. Why do I have to go to work? Well, because there's insurance to pay on the vehicle. There's gas to make it drive. So, and then you have to show your grandpa and grandma and your parents that you are responsible and you are mature. You pass all of those hoops, then guess what? I got the keys to a beautiful white Toyota truck. 25,000 miles on a rebuilt engine. Runs like a charm. It's yours. Anyway, this story is about this guy, a dad did that to his son, and he found an old beat-up Volvo. Had a couple hundred thousand miles on it. I mean, it was sturdy. It was a tank. And they bought it so that that old beat-up sturdy car would protect him if he got in a wreck. And so he drove it around, and guess what happened? He totaled it. I mean, totaled it. It was of no value. It was a cursed car. It would never be on the road again. Luckily, he was spared injury. So here's what the dad did. He took the insurance money that he got from the car, and around Christmas time, he took that insurance money, added a little bit to it, and bought him a used Jeep Wrangler. But what he did is he gave him a little box for Christmas. And that was his only Christmas present from his dad, a little tiny box under the Christmas tree. He opened it up, looked inside, and it was a hat. It was a baseball cap, and the cap said Jeep on the front of it. And that son looked at that hat. He tried to look like he was excited to receive a hat, Last thing he wanted was a hat. The dad said, son, take the hat out. Okay, so he took it out. The dad said, now look inside the hat. And inside the hat were the keys that were attached inside. But the son had to take the hat to get the keys. You have to open the gift, son, in order to get the car. We have to take the gift that God gives us to get the love and the forgiveness and eternal life. But it's a package deal. We can receive all three, but in order to get all those things, we have to receive the gift. It's a package deal. So, the choice is ours. We can take the gift, or we can choose not to take the gift. And God is very disappointed when we refuse to take his gift. What do you think would happen? Let me make an illustration here. Sherry bought me a sweater for Christmas. She knows that I wear sweaters in the off season. I wear Hawaiian shirts in the in season, but off season I wear sweaters. She knows I like to wear sweaters, so she went out. In fact, I bought her breakfast down at Norma's a couple days ago, and she surprised me with the package. I opened it up, and it was a sweater, a beautiful sweater. Only problem was, even though it was a large size, it was still too small, so she has to take it back. But just suppose that I took that sweater and, wow, that really looks great. But what do you think Sherry would feel if she never saw me wear that sweater? I'll never buy him another sweater. But God isn't like that. God's disappointed when we refuse to receive his gift. And so we can walk out of here and we can feel loved. We can feel forgiven. And we can have the assurance of knowing that when this short life is over, our name is written in Lamb's Book of Life, and we have a home in heaven that is beyond description. It's worth receiving his gift and living God's ways. It really is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we all would be eager to open up your gift of love. You sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross. And some of us may feel like we've missed the mark, we've messed up. Jesus was born, but he died and he rose. And in so doing, he paid the penalty for my sin and my transgression. So I can turn from my old life, and I can turn to Jesus and make a decision to live for him with the assurance of being loved, being forgiven, and being a possessor of eternal life. And so, Father, what binds us together as a church is devotion to worshiping our Heavenly Father. We're dedicated to studying your word, and we have a determination to proclaim our eternal hope in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.